the words that you've been giving to Roger to share with us this morning. We ask that you would anoint him now by your Spirit and that we would receive all that you've got for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I wanted you to hear those words you must have heard so many times before, but they're so vital to our subject of the Lord's table. Because it's only in 1 Corinthians 10, which was read to us so nicely by Smita, and half of which was read nicely by Martin of 1 Corinthians 11. Those are the only two places in the New Testament outside when it's recorded how the Lord instituted the Lord's table that we have any material to go on to understand what it's about. But in 1 Corinthians 11, it goes on to say that in verse 23, or is it 21? For if you're eating, each one of you taking before his own supper first. So if you brought caviar along, you eat it first and you don't let anybody else have it. If you've got fish and chips, some of them weren't sharing that either. And one is hungry and the other is drunk. Because the Lord's table was always with another meal, or at least it was a part of the meal. They ate their meat with gladness. They were always fellowshipping together, eating together. There's more about eating than meeting. Well, they were all eating meetings in the New Testament. And they would eat together, and during the eating, they would then have the Lord's table as a part of it to help them to remember the Lord. Because the big thing about the Lord's table is it's do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance is the beginning of worship. As you remember what the Lord has done for us, as you remember what the Lord is going to do for us, as you remember what the Lord is doing with us, then we remember him, we begin to worship. Remembering is the key to worship. If you don't know what to worship or how to worship, just remember what the Lord has done for you and begin to thank him for that. Before you know where you are, you're worshiping the Lord. Well, anyway, that's I haven't read it yet, have I? Verse 23. For I received from the Lord, that's the way that the traditions were handed on in the days before they were written down. It's written down now, it's in 1 Corinthians. But the tradition was by word of mouth. And I received from the Lord, says Paul, which also I delivered to you. I received them and I handed them on. And this handing on of the Lord's table from generation to generation is the unity of the church through the ages. It's the history of the church. It's the spine of the church that goes on. It's the continual regenerating of the church. And it keeps us all as one person. I think most of you know that every cell in your body changes every 7 years. So the cells you've got today, unfortunately, are not those bright young cells that they were when you first began, but you are the same person. And as a symbol of our continuity throughout history, the Lord's table is that continuity expression, and that passes on through the ages. The things I've received, I pass on. I use that just very quickly. Won't go into there's so much to say about the Lord's table, and I've got so little time because we're going to have the Lord's table, and that's far more important than my talking about it, but that's just wasting more time, so we'll press on a bit faster. A tradition is not something to be afraid of. It was the way that the early church passed truth on. And now that tradition is gathered together for us in the scriptures. So it's not one against the other. It's not tradition versus scripture. The real traditions of God have been given to us and they've been inscripturated. And here it is. Let's get back to the text, verse 20, whatever it was. I received of the Lord that which I declare to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, and after supper, saying, this cup of the new covenant in my blood, do this, and as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You must have heard those words so many times before. It does go on to express some other things, because the Lord's table, the truth about it, both in scripture and in history, is very, very, very full and important. So with the help of Jason, who has done a good job and passed it on to Leslie, we are going to see the importance of communion. Those are the two main texts in the Apostle Paul, and then of course the other four places are in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. I put the names down for it. Some people would have started off with Passover. Well, it was in the Passover that Jesus instituted it. And the Passover, remember, is when God passed over. Not passed by, he passed over the children of Israel when he saw the blood on the doorposts, and they were in a place of safety, security. They may not have always felt it. Probably some of them trembled, am I going to die tonight? But God had passed over them. He sheltered over them, like a hen shelters over her chicks, and the little chicks are preserved. So God shelters over us, and we are preserved from the threat of the destroyer who was seeking to come in and to destroy us. The destroyer may be attacking you now. The destroyer may be trying to get into your house, into your household, into your work, into your places. The Lord has sheltered over us and will continue so to do. On the cross, he puts his wings over us. And if you come there to Calvary, you've got the protection of your God against the destructions that go on in this world. That is the introduction. But of course, the Passover was only once a year. So the Passover is not the Lord's table. The Passover is something, we can't go into that, but it's slightly different. But it was a good evening, it was a good night to institute this particular thing, which we're told to do as often as you do it. So that means as many times as you want to and as many as you can. Some people like to do it a lot. And it is important that we use what God has given us to bring him to our remembrance. That is a part of his provision for us. So I put these, first of all, names down. I'll go through them ever so quickly because we want to get on and break bread together and drink. They are, I don't know why we got two fours at the end there, but that's a mathematical problem, which I have the advantage of having studied mathematics at university. I can see it's incorrect. You didn't know that, did you? Yes, I... No. The Lord's table is the name, or the Lord's Supper. Because you provide a table, you provide the provision, you put the supper on. Those two ways. 1 Corinthians 10, it's the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, it's the Lord's Supper. It's interesting, it's supper. I mean, it does cover like lunch and tea and breakfast. And a lot of people, they like the Lord's breakfast. And they take the Lord's table early in the morning. Sometimes they do it having, first of all, fasted. Well, I'm not so sure I like all that. Well, I don't like fasting particularly, but I do it. But that's just getting a little bit out of what it was all about. Because they were eating and drinking. Some of them were getting drunk. It was a really wonderful time, full of activity. You know, the trouble is, a lot of our church meetings, there's no activity at all. Nothing ever happens. Well, it does happen a little bit in it, because as we gather around people and we have to disturb ourselves and wake ourselves up and get out of the pew and walk around, and Debbie tells us to do this, that and the other, and we all grumble and tread on each other's toes. But one or two of you, you're really with it. Some of you dance, some of you sing, some of you have words, some of you... They were active times. And they would bring their different sandwiches and different bits of food, and they would eat together. And during that time of fellowshipping and living, because if you don't eat, you won't live. And here we are, living and eating and enjoying the things that God has given us. And as we do so, he reminds us, don't forget me. I'm here with you. I'm feasting. This is my table. I provided for you. What have you provided? I'll bring it to your remembrance if you open your heart to me. And we do this and remember him. Got it? As that he is providing for us in our Lord, who in a sense, in terms of symbols, is on the table. That's God's provision. Secondly, it's called communion in 1 Corinthians 10. Sometimes they translate it sharing. Communion, sharing, partaking, participating. These are different ways of translating that one Greek word. In English we have so many ways of doing it. But we call it communion. Well, it's communion with God. And of course it's communion with each other. As we share God's provision, Lord's table, Lord's supper, here we are now eating together, we are sharing, not only in fellowship, sharing life. That's what you do when you're in communion with somebody. God lives in communion, you know that, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Because he lives in communion, we also commune with one another. And we commune with one another because God, having through all eternity, Father sharing with the Son, Son sharing with the Spirit, Spirit sharing with the Father, as he's been living in communion, he says, what's the best thing about being? It's communion, it's fellowship, it's participating. Let's drop that into the middle of the church and we'll give them communion. And we share together. God's doing something in your life. You don't know quite why. And it turns out it's for me. And God's doing something in my life. Not quite sure why. But it's for you. And we share life. There is no independence. There is no isolation. There is no do-it-yourself in Christianity. That we share a common life. It's like what's going on in the thumb is for the good of the foot. Especially if I want to get my shoe off or something like that so that my toe can waggle. I have to use my thumb. Well, I do. You may not. You may have a clever way of doing it by putting your other foot on something. But it's all together that we're living and sharing. Got it? That's the wonder and the glory of the church. It's reflecting our Trinitarian God. So don't think you can be a Christian by yourself. Sorry, go to a desert island, live by yourself. You're not a Christian anymore. A Christian is somebody who's sharing life with others. Getting worried? Come and argue with me afterwards. Okay. Where have we got to? Breaking of bread. That's a word that's often used in particularly non-conformist areas where we emphasize that the Lord took the bread and broke it. He didn't break it, let me say in passing. He didn't break it to emphasize Jesus' death on the cross. His death on the cross is already there because you've got bread there, you've got wine there. They're already separate. The death of Jesus is not in the breaking. That is because over the centuries, using the Stephanus group of texts, the King James Version included breaking the bread, that this bread is broken for you. It isn't. The breaking of the bread is just emphasizing sharing the bread, having a bread knife on the breadboard to cut off a slice and cut off a slice. The Lord's death is in the separation of the blood and of the body, of the wine and of the bread. The bread is broken in order that we might fellowship with one another. Because the Bible says, it had prophesied, not a bone of him would be broken. He keeps all his bones. And the Passover lamb, the Passover that is the background of this institution that the Lord has given us, the bones of the lamb were not to be broken. So we're not breaking. Why? Because Paul says that we eat of one loaf. Because we're one body. And we eat of that oneness. It's just in order that we might be able to all share in who Jesus is. And feast and live and move together. Sorry about that one if you like the break part. But it's just not there. It's something that slipped in over the centuries. Not a bad thing. But it does make it a little bit confusing when you read not a bone of him was broken, doesn't it? Because it wasn't broken on the cross. So fourthly, we'll get there in a minute, Eucharist. That's just a Greek word to confuse the ordinary people that we are. It's a word that means simply in Greek to give thanks. Because when we read the story of the Lord's Supper, he broke bread. He first of all gave thanks and then broke the bread and distributed it amongst the disciples. Eucharisto. It's a nice word really, isn't it? Eucharist. It just means beautiful thanks. The you part is beauty, charis is the thanks and grace. You give thanks, you give grace. And as you give grace, you give it graciously, I trust. The Lord's table is a place to thank God for who Jesus is and what God has provided. And this provision is even the wonderful substance of who he is himself, the communion of God himself with us. And we share it together, the breaking of bread. And finally, is it finally? Yes, Mass. That's number four, twice. The Mass. Well, of course, that is basically a Catholic word, comes from medieval days, and it's called the Mass when they have the Lord's table. Not because it's a biblical word, but it's quite useful to change it into something biblical. Because the last words of the Mass use the Latin word miserere to mean depart or to go out. And so the end is saying, this is the end of the Lord's table. Now go out. Now go on, dismiss. We've had enough of you. Get out of the way. And, you know, that's the way. That's not a bad way of thinking about the end of the Lord's table. We've feasted on the Lord. Now we're going to go out and live what we've lived on. Because you are what you eat, aren't you? If you eat the Lord, then you are beginning to express his life. You live by his life. You are what you eat. That was an atheist said that, called Feuerbach. You are what you eat. Some of you are disappointed about that, but you can do something about it sometimes. You are what you eat. We eat the Lord's table. We become the body of our Lord. What a privilege to be called the body of Christ. What a challenge as to letting him live through us, to do what he wants to do in time and space, as a part of his story of what he's doing in history. Isn't that fantastic? The whole trouble with Christianity is it's so good. It's so good, it's got to be true. Yeah. It's not so good it can't be true. It's so good it's got to be true. Nothing like it. We are the body of Christ. We feast upon him. We live by his life. And that very heart of the gospel is seen in this wonderful Lord's table. And even if we want to add extra words to it, like they could find themselves saying miso, misery, misi, misum, that's the only bit I can remember, which is to send forth, to send out, mission, if you like. So we depart to live it out in the world, having feasted together. Now, what is the Lord's table not? That's the next bit. Sorry, it's very, very simplistic. I am very simple, and you've got all these M words just to confuse you, but it's not a merit. Somebody, if I go to the Lord's table, not just once a week, but every morning early, or two or three times today, then I'm really getting a lot of merit. I must be a great guy. It's nothing to do with merit. You don't say, because you have three meals a day, or some of you two, and unfortunately many people only one, then that's meritorious, that it's, you know, storing up a lot of goodwill that God might look on me with favour. That's not what it's all about. But people have treated it that way. The Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. I do it more than anybody else, so I must be doing quite well. That's not anything to do with what the Lord's table is about. Secondly, mastery. Some people use the Lord's table to govern other people, to keep them in their place. You won't believe this, but in the medieval days, when you went to the Lord's table, when you went to the church and had communion, there was a very distinct order about it. And the squire or the knight or the big noise of the area would go to the Lord's table first. And then the next man, who was a kind of a number two or a right-hand man of the baron or whoever he was, he would go second. And then in a pecking order, all the men noticed. All the men went to the Lord's table one after another, and they received the bread and the wine. And then when they'd finished with the men, we'll let the women in now. That said something too, didn't it? And so the chief lady, married to the squire or whatever it was, she went and she had the Lord's table. And then the next one, and went all the way down. So then the lowest of the lowest of the low of the women in the area, she went last of all. It was a way of keeping people in their place. And they did it every week. And it was regular, otherwise you got into trouble. Because another thing is, some people were manipulated by the Lord's table. If you don't go to the Lord's table, you're going to be in trouble. A little bit more of that later if I've got enough time. Because I've got, actually, I've got 8 illustrations to give you, which are going to be given very fast. 2 or 3 of them you heard me preach, 1 or 2 of you did, down at Revive. But we will get there eventually. So you mastered people, you manipulated them, you threatened them. If you don't come to the Lord's table, you won't get a degree. If you don't come to the Lord's table, you won't get your pay this week. And people have used it to order things according to their preference and their ways. It's not a manipulative force. And some people think that the Catholic Church over the centuries has been manipulative, both with the Lord's table and, of course, before the Lord's table, you must go to confession. And if you confess to somebody all the things you've done wrong, you've passed your power out of your hands into somebody else's. We don't want any of that kind of thing. We don't want any of that manipulation, governing one another, maneuvering one another. Some people treat it as magic. If I come to the Lord's table, a bit of magic will happen. I just got to come. Doesn't matter if I've got any faith or not. Doesn't matter whether I am 100% longing to live the Christian life. It's just, I'll get something out of this. I'll be able to use God for my ends. That's what magic is, actually, using power for your ends. And I'm going ever so fast now. Mystic, well, yeah. All that you may have heard, all sorts of arguments, I'm certainly not going into them. Consubstantiation, transubstantiation, or just simply symbolic, or signs, only signs, and so on. What is the Lord's table? What is it really? Is it such a mysterious thing that something mystical happens when you take the bread and the wine? Well, people have used it that way to try and give an aura of mysticism and mystery. And that mystery is something which you can't have unless you've got the right sort of guy there. You've got to have the priest there. You've got to have some. You can't do it for yourself. And that's what goes on. Even in Methodist churches and even in Baptist churches, can't have the Lord's table unless we've got the big noise there. That's not the way that Jesus introduced it. He says this is a feast. Some of you are eating too much, some of you are drinking too much. Now cut it out, because we're here enjoying one another's life, sharing life together. Dear, I hope he is dear. I hope I'll talk to him one day and catch up with him. A man called Finney, a revivalist in the, not to say, well, in the early 19th century, and over in America. And there was just a bunch of 5 women used to meet together. And they thought, we can't take the Lord's table, till Finney came along and said, how many of you are 5? Do you meet in the Lord's name? Well, get on with it. And they broke the bread and drank the wine. Because there was nobody else to do it for them. They thought they had to have a special sort of person there, because it was such a mystery, mysterious thing that only special people could do. There's nothing spooky about this business of the Lord's table. It is just straightforward, doing what Jesus said and living out an ordinary life, using bread and wine, which were the ordinary everyday things that people ate. Now, that's the introduction. Ready for the next bit. See, what's gone wrong? Oh, no. What I thought I would tell you at this point, having rushed through this bit without expanding it, as I should have done, I'm sure, is tell you 1 or 2 stories about the Lord's table. That might make it, bring it down to earth. When, before Faith and I were married, she'll prick up her ears at this because I always say it wrong or do something wrong, but when before we were married, I was in hospital. That's the way she got me. I mean, it wasn't that long. And I'd had a car accident, and there were all fellas in this particular ward who just had broken bones, and so it was a pretty riotous kind of ward, really. And over the weekends, Faith had to look after us all because she was the state registered nurse who would come in and take over from the whatever, what was it you took over from? Whatever it was, the sister of the ward, that's right. And over on the far side, well, then of course in the evenings she would say goodnight to me in the proper and approved fashion. Yeah. She came there because I was afflicted with a broken bone. Oh yes, yes. I knew I'd get it wrong. But there was an old boy over in the corner there called Partridge, which was quite an interesting name, wasn't it? He was a real old Berkshire boy. This was in Berkshire. And one night when Faith said goodnight to me in the approved manner, he said, "Is that your sister?" It's right across the ward, you see. Now he was stone deaf. So I said, "No!" shouting like mad. So everybody in the ward could hear, "My fiance!" "Arr," he said, "you better hurry up then." Which I did. So, why was I telling you about him? Well, he really was not long for this world, and a clergyman came to give him communion, but he only gave him the bread. And from behind the curtains, where this mysterious action of the Lord's table was supposed to be taking place, because the Catholic Church had only gives you the bread, I don't know whether they're changing that, but they're doesn't give you the wine. It's very obvious the way that Paul writes about it. The bread was one thing and the wine was another, and you thank for the bread and you thank for the wine. How can you thank if you don't get it? Sometimes they dip the bread in the wine and then give it to you, but they are two separate wonderful thoughts about Jesus to remember him by. And he says, "He only gave me..." This is all coming out from behind the curtains and going down the ward. "He only gave me the bread," he said. "For it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses my sin. No one my sins cleanses." You know. Oh, it's terrible, isn't it, to do that to an old chap. Don't do it to me. The blood of Christ is what cleanses from sins. One thing, the bread is something else. You are the body of Christ. That's how the body begins to appear. Now, that was my illustration number one. I've got over that. You've got over it too, I hope. What was the second one I wrote now? Oh, yes, I told some of you this at Revive. This is a longish sort of story, but I'll try and be quick. I first clearly responded in my heart, and a week later, at the Lord's table, gave an outward profession of my faith in Jesus. But I first clearly heard the gospel and responded in the Holy Trinity Church in the middle of Cambridge. I was a student, I'd been dragged along there, and I began to listen, and I heard the gospel clearly for the first time. Now, that church has a certain amount of fame about it, in that it was at one time, over nearly 200 years ago now, in the beginning of the 19th century, it was a vicar there called Charles Simeon, and he was a very active evangelical clergyman who helped start things like the Bible Society and the Church Missionary Society and so on, and began to affect the Church of England's approach to world evangelism, etc., etc. He's quite an outstanding preacher, and many people became Christians through him. He trained and discipled Henry Martin. You won't know his name either, but he was one of the first missionaries to Tibet. And so he was a very influential man. And that's where I first really heard the gospel and gave my life to the Lord. So it was very interesting for me to read a bit about his history. And he got converted because he went up, like I did and like others, so many do, as an undergraduate. And within a few days of being there, finding his way around, where you meet your tutors, where you can find your supervisor, where you can get meet where the professors live and all the rest of it, and you don't know where you are and you're completely confused and you don't know anybody, and it's great fun, and you're wondering what on earth life's about. And he'd been there 3 days and he got this message from the master of the college, King's, he went to, and King's College, Cambridge, and the demand was that he should attend communion. And that frightened him. I'm not fit to go. The devil was more fit to go, he said to himself, to the Lord's table than me. And it really brought him up with a start. And he reacted in going into a shop to buy a book called The Whole Duty of Man or something or other. And he began to read all sorts of things to try and find out, can I get fit and right to go to the Lord's table? Because I'm commanded to go by the master of the college. Well, eventually Easter came round. He had to go, so he went through lots of heart searching. He tried to find out about all his sins, so he confessed them, and he didn't know whether he'd done it properly or not. But he got to the Lord's table. But it's when he received the bread and the wine, he knew that the Lord had died for him, and that this was God's provision. And the sun came out in his soul, and he began to enjoy what it means to be born of God, to be a converted man or a woman. He knew within him that he had found the answer to his need. The Lord's table cannot but declare to you, your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. The Lord's table is the simplest, easiest, most well-known thing that even, you know, dear old man Partridge and in that generation, they all knew it. Christ died for my sins. And he came into the place where he started to walk with God and had a great impact. Even that he used this church, and eventually I got converted there. That's a wonderful thing, to look back over all those years of the impact that this godly man had and how he got there. It was the Lord's table. Did you know at Revive, when I spoke about the Lord's table in the main meeting, there was an atheist there who gave his life to the Lord, because as the bread and the wine came round, he put out his hand, because everybody else did. He took the bread and he took the wine. And that's when he gave himself to God. The Lord's table is powerful. The Lord's message, remember me. Remember what I've done for you. The Lord's table is not some added in unnecessary part. I've got a Bible, I don't need the Lord's table. The Bible tells you to go to the table, to meet with others and break bread and drink wine in his name and remember me. I told some of you too the story of Matthew Arnold. He was the son of the famous Thomas Arnold, who changed the education in the 19th century by his what were reckoned to be novel and advanced ways of understanding how to teach, and about the famous boys' school at Rugby. And Matthew Arnold was his son, who was a little bit of a layabout and wrote poetry. You know what they're like, those people that write poetry. And he sort of wandered around. Well, Byron was the worst of them, of course. But anyway, he was a bit sort of loose in his life. Didn't really get very far at all. Wrote poems that some of us have suffered from at school. But Matthew Arnold, he didn't realize it, of course, but it's the last day of his life. Having really had little to say that Christianity had any effect upon him at all, he went to a friend in Liverpool who was a converted man and took him down to a famous nonconformist church where at the end they had communion. Went back home, he went to his room straight away, but he came down the stairs as the gong went. It was a fine sort of house when telling them this is lunchtime. He came down the stairs and they heard him just quietly singing, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, My richest gains I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. So often sung at the Lord's table by us, isn't it? And they'd sung it that day. Somehow it got into him. The action of the Lord's table had got into him. Anyway, they talked, and they went out for a walk in the afternoon. During the course of the afternoon, he said to his friend these words, which are rather significant. He said, "You know, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," this is the impact that the Lord's table had had on him, "the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is still stands supreme in the final crisis of the soul." Say that again. "The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ still stands supreme in the final crisis of the soul." He went to bed, having got home because he was tired, and he died in his sleep. Like the dying thief, at the last moment, you can reach out and thank God for the confidence and the assurance as you pass from this life to the next that the cross of Jesus Christ stands supreme. That's the Lord's table in practice in your heart and life. Some of you, how many of you have read Patricia St. John's children's stories? One. It's just you and me, David. Oh, and Faith. Well, they are lovely stories. You really want to get hold of them. They're still in print in some places. But she was a lovely writer. But her husband, who didn't write stories, but he did write one or two nice bits of theology, he was very well known in the Brethren movement. And the Brethren always talk about the Lord's table as breaking bread. Breaking bread. And she describes her father, a very godly man, one of the best teachers they ever had, standing in the Lord's table, taken up with the Lord, and he was just in another world. That's the Lord's table. As you break bread, as you think of what he's done, as somebody reads a verse here and someone worships with a song there, and you're lifted up and you move in from earth to heaven and you meet the Lord. It's communion. It's communion with God. And she would say you would look at his face. He was taking nothing else in. He was so enwrapped through the, if you like, the focusing that the bread and the wine on the table gives. So enwrapped with it as it opens the door into the presence of heaven. Smith Wigglesworth probably saw more healings than most of us ever heard of even. Smith Wigglesworth was a Pentecostal preacher, the beginning of the last century, and he would break bread every day. Now, I'm not sure whether you should break bread by yourself, because it is a communion of the saints. But if he couldn't find anybody else, he'd do it by himself. He was so keen to get whatever it is that God wanted us to get out of the Lord's table. "Do this in remembrance of me." "Well, I'm going to do it, even if I'm by myself," he said. That is the commitment. I did that deliberately, you notice, from the Brethren to the Pentecostals and everything else in between. If there is anything else between them. Whatever tradition, whatever stream of Christian life you've been involved in, the Lord's table is fundamental to our Christian life and God's provision for us. I wondered if I think I probably did have some more, but So, well, I never... Faith and I were at a conference in 1982, I think it was, or 81, in the United States, where Richard, I think his name was Thomas, he was a Catholic priest, and they'd seen a movement of the Spirit in the prisons down in Juarez. That's how you pronounce it, something like that. And he was kind of a star of the time we had together. They were sort of charismatic people from all over the world, and we were discussing various issues. Terrible tragedy. This is what I mean by using the Lord's table for power. That poor man, loved by his fellow Christians, couldn't sit down at the Lord's table with us because he was a Catholic and they wouldn't let him. Yet he's a man of God. He knew the powers of spirit in his life. But we are meant to be communing. And this man of God could not. And that's a disadvantage to him, because he wasn't able to share the whole life that we have. And there's that hindrance of flow. That is not what the Lord's table is for. And I just thought how different it was when John Wesley was one of the first men in current history to say that all those who love the Lord come to the table of the Lord where we meet together. Do you love the Lord? You certainly are welcomed at his table here in Ichthus. And that is one of the emphases that we would make, that we don't have any guards against it. It's the Lord's table, he can look after it. And will, I believe, do so. Well, I think that's probably enough of the illustrations I had. So I'm going to finish. You didn't think I was going to finish, but I am. There's so many other things I wanted to say. In the text that we read, did you notice it says, looking back at the past, in doing the Lord's table, in partaking in the Lord's table, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's death, God in the past. Till he comes, God in the future. The two come together. As often as you draw from the past and you woo in the future, draw it in. It all happens all over again. The intensity, the heaven on earth, the upper room, the intensity together. We meet with him. As we seek to love him, don't forget, it always begins in the night that Jesus was betrayed. Who put his hand on the table with everybody else? It was a betrayer, because he didn't go out to love and serve the Lord. He went out to look after his own interests. That is a betrayal of this Lord's table, which we're now going to participate in.